Okay, let's stand together and read from Isaiah, a very familiar passage of Scripture that I've been speaking on the last several weeks. And if you haven't been here and you'd like to get those messages, you can sign up out in the foyer, or you can just simply get on your computer and internet and type in www.waysidechapel.org, and you can pick up the latest messages via that vehicle as well. I would imagine many of us have at least parts of this memorized. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a prophecy that was given clear back 700 years before Christ. The prophet Isaiah foresees this time when, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," and I've suggested four names. Not five, but four. Wonderful Counselor, the Awesome Counselor, the best of all counselors. He is also the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David to order it, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from this time forward, even forever. And the zeal, the zealousness of the Lord of hosts is going to bring this to pass or perform this. Father, today we live in a world that is anything but at peace, and yet that's the message we hear this time of the year. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We know that when Jesus came, he also came as the Prince of Peace. And we long for that day to come when there will be the very things that Isaiah foresaw established upon this planet. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign from the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It will be a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace and prosperity. And we long for that in our hearts, even as we have sung this morning, "O come, O come, Emmanuel." We know that during this intervening time, there are wars and rumors of wars that will lead us right up to the end of this age. And we pray for our president. We ask for peace to be given to him and to his family this time of the year, and all of those who are in governmental high places of authority, making critical decisions that will affect not only this country, but countries around the world. We pray for our troops and remember them again, and pray that you'll bring many of them home, even for this Christmas season. And for those who cannot be here, that your divine protection would rest upon them, and that you would bring an end to the war on terrorism. Thank you for the successful things that have taken place even over recent weeks. And we pray for more of the same in this new year to come. Father, would you work in our hearts this morning? Just reinforce in us the greatness, the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ as we enter into this special time of celebrating your coming to this earth. Truly, may it be a meaningful time. Would you speak to us now? And we do pray for Eldora and Mel and their daughter Jackie, that this would be a very peaceful time for them and just a smooth transition from this land of the dying into the land of the living, and that you would be glorified through Mel's life as well as his death. We commit them to you and commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a new take on that old poem, "The Night Before Christmas." I thought I would share it with you. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the town, not a sign of baby Jesus was anywhere to be found. The people were all busy with Christmas time chores like decorating and baking and shopping in stores. No one sang, 'Away in a manger, no crib for a bed.' Instead, they sang of Santa dressed up in bright red. Mama watched Martha Stewart. Papa drank beer from a tap, as hour upon hour, the presents they'd wrapped. When what from the TV did suddenly they hear, except an ad which told of a big sale at Sears. So away to the mall, they all flew like a flash, buying things on credit and others with cash. And as they made their way home from their trip to the mall, did they think about Jesus? Oh, no, not at all. Their lives were so busy with their Christmas time things, no time to remember Christ Jesus the King. There were presents to wrap and cookies to bake. How could they stop and remember who died for their sake? To pray to the Savior, they had no time to stop because they needed more time to shop till they dropped. On Walmart, on Kmart, on Target, on Penny's, on Hallmark, on Zales, a quick lunch at Denny's. From the big stores downtown to the stores at the mall, they would dash away, and visit them all. And up on the roof, there arose such a clatter as Grandpa hung icicle lights up on his brand new stepladder. He hung lights that would flash. He hung lights that would twirl. Yet he never once prayed to Jesus, the light of the world. Christ's eyes, how they twinkle. Christ's spirit, how merry. Christ's love, how enormous. All burdens he'll carry. So instead of being busy, overworked, and uptight, let's put Christ back in Christmas and enjoy some good nights. Merry Christmas, my friends. I thought that was an interesting twist on that old poem. Our daily bread this morning had an interesting statement. A weatherman boasted, "I am 90% right 10% of the time." You know, the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, they were never wrong. They were always right. And we look back now and we see the grandeur of this marvelous prophecy, which was in some ways the very pinnacle of Old Testament prophecy. That unto us a child would be born, a son. Further singled out as a son would be given. And his name would be called Wonderful Counselor. As the Wonderful Counselor, he is always there giving the best of wisdom. We just simply have to draw it from this book that's all about him. And we have him always with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, giving us the very best counsel. That's why you cannot ignore this book and live a life wisely. It comes from acknowledging him as the Wonderful Counselor. And then as the Mighty God, he's able to take everything that he has planned for us and bring it to fruition. He can bring it to completion. Everything that God intends for us, he will do. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Why? Because he is the Mighty God. That's who our Jesus is. And then he is the Eternal Father. We're going to develop that one this morning, the Eternal Father. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a father? And that helps us to understand something about what it means to be the Eternal Father, the one who never dies, who's always there. And then finally, we'll see that he is the Prince of Peace and how that's further developed, each of these in the Gospel of John, as we will see this morning and the following week. A story about an Army chaplain following World War II who finally made it home on the first Christmas Eve after the war was over. He'd been overseas for 2 years, nearly 2 years. He hadn't seen his family in all that long time. His children obviously had changed as they had grown. And he called his wife and told her that he was on his way home, and if everything worked out just right, he would get there on Christmas Eve. I would imagine there's a number of our fathers that are stationed in Iraq and Afghanistan and other places that perhaps, just perhaps, they might be home on Christmas Eve. Well, as he and his wife talked about it, they decided that in case connections weren't made and or something happened, he couldn't make it, that maybe it would be best if they just didn't tell the children and let it be a surprise. Well, Dad did make it home on Christmas Eve. The children still didn't know he was there. They're all tucked in their beds. And the next morning, as the children get up to open their presents, they notice there's one really large present with a sheet over it. And at just the right time, all at once, the sheet came off, and out jumped their dad. Well, you can imagine the surprise of these children to have their dad home for the first time in 2 years, and to top it off, on Christmas morning. You see, they were expecting presents from their dad, but they weren't expecting their dad himself. And when God came to this planet, he didn't just give us a gift. He gave us himself. In fact, it was so much himself that the prophet Isaiah referred to this gift, this entry of Jesus Christ as the Word becoming flesh, referred to him as the Eternal Father who had come and taken upon himself human flesh. You know, I reflect so often on my dad, and I'm sure that many of you do of your dads, especially if you had a good relationship with your dad, which I did. And my dad was taken from me rather early in life. I was only 35 at the time. And as I have frequently shared from this pulpit, my dad influenced my life in remarkable ways. And I'm still drawing on things that he said and experiences that I had with my father. And I can remember for many months, even years following my father's death, I would say, you know, I wish my dad was around so I could share this moment with him, or I could ask his take on this, get his perspective on this or that. But he isn't there. I watched yesterday, Connie and I did, as Jackie Wallin, who is an only child, is saying goodbye to her father, Mal. And it was a very tender moment. Just telling him what a wonderful dad he had been all these years. I'm telling you, I wish we could all have that experience of being there at a bedside like that, because it brings life into perspective and really lets you know what's important. Dad, your example is an incredible example to your children. Just being there for them. And you're going to be grateful at the time you die that you fulfilled your responsibility as a father. In what sense is Jesus the everlasting Father? You know, we look at that and we say, well, that's kind of confusing to me. I thought there was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But now I'm hearing you say that Jesus was also the everlasting Father. I mean, how do you explain all that? I'm not sure I can do a good job, but I'm going to try this morning. One Old Testament scholar paraphrases this, one who is eternally a father. That helps, doesn't it? One who is eternally a father. Another would sort of turn that around and do the opposite and say, one who is the father of eternity. Now, either way, I think it's a marvelous expression. Our earthly dads are only with us for a short period of time, and then they're taken away from us, and we don't have them anymore. And if they knew Christ, then certainly we're looking forward to seeing them in eternity. But Jesus has come down in order that he might become to us eternally a father. He's always going to be there to usher us at the moment of death right into his presence. And he is also the father of eternity. Think of that Jesus, this one called Jesus of Nazareth, was the father of eternity. Now I'll tell you, when you look at what's going on in our world today, nothing makes sense if you don't have an eternal perspective. There seems to be no justice in the land. There seems to be no correction for, let's say, those who do wrong. It looks like man's getting away with all kinds of evil, and that in many ways evil is winning, although we know in the end that God, as the God of goodness, is going to overcome evil, and that's already been predetermined. But when I look at the amount of suffering in our society today and all the wrongs that are out there, even being with Mel and Eldora yesterday, if you don't have an eternal perspective on life, then you're so limited. We're limited by our problems. We look at our problems, we say, well, it doesn't make sense. God isn't fair. But you see, God has a plan for us that is eternal. Jesus, as the eternal Father, has an eternal plan for us. And this small, brief period of time is but a blip upon the radar screen of eternity. I mean, it isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And if we don't have that perspective that Jesus is the Father of all of eternity and he is the eternal Father, then we are going to be of all men most miserable. We've got to have that perspective. He acts toward us as a father does towards his children. Now, I find that in John's gospel, there is a parallel, and I've been bringing this out. I frankly have not heard anybody else bring this out. That doesn't mean I'm wise and have all this insight into Scripture, but I've never heard it. But I see every one of these four titles clearly revealed in the gospel of John, more so than in the other gospels. For example, when it says Jesus is the wonderful counselor in John 14 through 16, and I've already mentioned this, in John 14 through 16, we have Jesus referring to the coming of the Spirit, that he himself is going to leave, he's going to depart, but he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send them his comforter, his counselor, this divine paraclete, one called alongside to help, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And Jesus said, I can only be with you, but he's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you forever. He is the wonderful counselor. He sent us his Spirit. as his wonderful counselor. He is also the mighty God. I mean, John's gospel was written in order to prove that Jesus is the mighty God. John chapter 20 and verse 31. John said many other things Jesus did which are not written in this book. But if they were written, even the world itself could not contain the books that be written about him. I have written these things in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John very carefully writes down all of the events that happened in the life of Jesus that would clearly define that he is deity, God, manifest in the flesh. And then his eternal fatherhood. I mean, John's gospel has more to say about Jesus and his relationship to his heavenly Father than the other three gospels have to say. And of course, he is the Prince of Peace. In that same upper room discourse in John 14 through 16, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I don't give the kind of peace that the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14 and verse 27. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 21, where he says to his disciples in the upper room, "Peace I give to you. As the Father sent me, so have I sent you out into the world." So he is the Prince of Peace, and even in the midst of a world at war, when we know the Prince of Peace, we can have peace in here. And I trust that you have that peace in your own heart this morning, that you've invited the Prince of Peace to come into your life. I find the great I Am statements in John's gospel to be so encouraging to me. You remember, and I brought this out a couple of weeks ago, Jesus refers to himself as a great I Am 7 or 8 times in John's gospel, depending on how you count them. The great I Am statements go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God is calling Moses now to lead the people out of Egypt. And there's a parallel in terms of what Jesus is doing with us, leading us into the promised land that is heaven. And God calls Moses at that burning bush, and at that burning bush, when Moses says, "But who shall I say?" When the people ask me, when the leaders ask me, "Okay, who is it that has sent you to deliver us?" What should I say to them? And God just gave Moses a very brief description. He says, "You tell them that I am, has sent you to them. I am has sent you." And in that one brief statement, "I am," he is saying, "I am the self-existent God. I have no outside cause. I have no outside explanation. I just simply am." And Jesus took that expression to refer to himself as the I Am, the one who is self-existent, the one who had no beginning, the one who has no end. He is always there. And furthermore, in that expression, he was saying to the people of Israel, to Moses, "I will be whatever you need, whenever you need it. Even when it comes time to cross what we call death, that experience of death, I will be sufficient for you. I will be everything you need. I am." Now, the one that I didn't bring out a couple of weeks ago that I saved for this week is John chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8 and verse 58, Jesus is talking with with many of the leaders in the Jewish nation. And he makes an incredible statement referring to his eternality, obviously. In that statement in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he is saying to his disciples, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He looked forward to seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jewish leaders are saying, "Wait a minute, Abraham, he goes back a couple thousand years now. Abraham, what do you mean? He rejoiced to see your day, and he saw it and was glad. Are you older than our father Abraham? Well, you're not yet 50 years of age." And Jesus made that incredible statement. "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." And with that, the Jewish people knew that he was proclaiming himself to be God. There was no question about it any longer. And they picked up stones to stone him to death. Jesus clearly believed he was eternal. And he clearly believed that he was God. And he clearly believed that he would be a father to his people. Perhaps the greatest illustration of this phrase, eternal father, comes in John chapter 10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Isn't that what a father would do? I mean, I would give my life. for my wife, for my daughters, for my grandchildren, for my son-in-law. I would give my life for those in my immediate family. I hope I'd even give my life for some of you here this morning, you know? But that's what a father's supposed to do. If it came down to your daughter dying or a grandchild dying, what are you going to do? Well, sure, you're going to give your life. If you're worth your salt, you're going to give your life. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And shepherd is a term that's used rather broadly in Scripture. For example, David referred to himself as the shepherd or the king over all of Israel. So he was shepherding his people Israel. Or it can be a shepherd in the home. Or it can be a shepherd in the church. In fact, the New Testament refers to those who are in leadership position in the church as being shepherds over a flock. We have that analogy frequently that we are sheep and we're in need of a shepherd. And Jesus has come as the eternal Father to be a shepherd to each and every one of us. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then notice the very next statement, which brings me to what I want to say this morning. He said, I and my Father are one. Now there is a very real sense in which we can distinguish between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's another sense in which they are of the same essence. That Jesus is the eternal Father who's been revealed to us, who's always going to be there for us in our time of need. We're like sheep in so many ways. I don't want to get too pointed this morning because it might be offensive to some of us, but there's no question why the Lord referred to us as sheep. I'm speaking for myself. I am so prone to wonder. Isaiah chapter 53 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned his own way. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of each and every one of us. I admit that my heart is so quickly drawn away from the Lord, even at this point in my life, that I have to constantly be brought back. I need the shepherd. And as the eternal Father, Jesus is a shepherd to us. We are like sheep in so many ways. Sheep do not learn quickly. In fact, sheep are rather stupid animals. Have you ever seen a trained sheep? I mean, stop and think about it. You really want a task. Take a little lamb and try to train that lamb to do tricks. I've never seen one in a circus. If someone's seen one, I want to know about it. Last night's crowd, there wasn't one person raised their hand. Sheep are very dumb animals. And in many ways, we are stupid. I mean, we are the brightest of all of God's creation. We are made in His image, and yet because of sin, we become very stupid. Undisciplined, foolish in the choices we make. Sheep are defenseless animals. They get dirty. They're vulnerable. They need protection. Steve Farrar in his book, Getting There, makes an interesting comment. He says, just look at the various football teams in the National Football League. I mean, you have the Jaguars, you have the Cougars, you have the Panthers, you have the Eagles, you have the Lions. Does anybody know of a sheep? I'm so glad Kobe Dietrich, who used to play for the Spurs, comes a lot Saturday nights, and Kobe... I said, last night, aren't you glad that when they were naming the San Antonio Spurs, they didn't call them the San Antonio Sheep? I mean, we wouldn't be known for our defense today. For those of you that follow the Spurs, we wouldn't be known for our defense. Sheep can't defend themselves. They're vulnerable. We understand our children can't defend themselves. That's why we build walls of protection around them. That's why we have Christian schools. That's why we have homeschools. We're thinking of how do we best protect our children while they need it. And God looks at us in the same way as our eternal Father, understanding that we need that protection that only a shepherd can give to his sheep. Now someone might take an exception to what I've said and say, well, there is the St. Louis Rams. And they are a type of sheep, I understand. But they're a very aggressive male sheep, you know. I saw my dad, one of my earliest recollections of my dad was when he was stooping over to pick up some binder twine. We just put straw. I was probably 6 years of age, and we bedded down the manure with straw, okay? It was really soupy and sloppy. My dad reached down to pick up some binder twine, and this ram saw him from behind. His opportune moment for glory. Boy, he sent my dad sprawling in that manure. And I remember my dad got up and used a word I never heard before. And I didn't know how bad it was till I used it on my mom the next day. The only time my mom ever slapped my face, but I realized at that point it was not a good word. But we're talking about sheep, we're not talking about rams. What does the shepherd do with his sheep? Well, he protects them. And he provides for them. And that's what God, as our eternal Father, folks, does for us. That's what Jesus, this perfect child, this wonderful Son, who would be the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, that's what he does for us, not just for time, but for eternity. He protects and provides for his sheep. Now, I don't know when I last told this story, but we always have new people, and I found that some of the older ones enjoy hearing it again. But it was one of my most embarrassing moments. My older daughter, Shally, is here this morning. She'll verify it was a very embarrassing moment for me. I told this to our small group at a Christmas party we had. But it was when our girls were dating, and we had a man try to break into our house. And so for weeks afterwards, I was very sensitive to noises. One night, I'm sound asleep, midnight. You know, I guess I could do a twist on that Christmas poem. You know, that I and my kerchief and Ma and her cap had just settled down for a long winter's nap. When out on the front door, I heard such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Now, I went flying out into the kitchen, and about the time I got to the kitchen, I heard the front door starting to open. I thought, oh, man, he's coming into the house. What do I do now? I'm in my shorty pajamas, not looking real swift at that hour of the night, not even awake. We have a pocket door into the front room, our house where we used to live, and I thought, this is what I'll do. I had no weapon. I'll just jump in and scare the liver out of this guy. So I slammed that pocket door open and leaped into the front room and went, ah, like that, just as loud as I could. And Shelly and her boyfriend are standing at the front door saying, Dad, what are you doing? I said, never mind, hon, I'll tell you in the morning. Now, I'll tell you what I was doing. I'll tell you what I was doing. I was being her protector. I was doing what a father ought to do. Dads, what are you doing to protect your children, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually? That's what a good shepherd does. That's what our eternal Father does for us. You know, the 23rd Psalm, and I just want to draw your attention as quickly as we bring all this to a conclusion. The 23rd Psalm, many of you know that by heart. It says it so well. Sometimes he makes us lie down in green pastures. That's what a shepherd will do. He realizes his sheep cannot stay up on the mountaintop. They got to be down in the valleys. And he realizes they can't always be grazing. There's times they've just got to lay still. Do you feel maybe like God has brought circumstances into your life this past year that have just sort of flattened you? You know, you're on your back. You're looking up. You might even question the goodness of God. Why would God allow this to come into my life? Why would he put me flat on my back? Well, why am I there financially that I look up and I don't see any hope? But you are looking up. God many times will bring his people, his sheep, not because he's judging them, but because he loves them, into a position where they have to lie down. We do that with our small children, don't we? We say, honey, it's time. You take a nap. And we make them lie down. Now, they don't want to lie down. And they can even think, you know, Dad or Mom or Grandpa or Grandma, they're being unkind to me. No, not at all. To the contrary. It's because you're concerned about your child. You're also concerned about how they may be acting later on that afternoon or evening if they don't have a nap. But you're concerned about their welfare. God does that with us. And then notice he leads us beside the still waters. Shepherds in the east still lead their sheep. I love every time we went to Israel. You'd always see this. Those of you who've been to Israel with us, you've seen it. where the shepherds are there always in front of their sheep. And you get some of the most beautiful pictures. Even yet, I mean, you go to Turkey, other places in the Middle East, you see this. Shepherds are leading their sheep, walking in front of them, not driving them like we do in the West. What does that say to us? Well, as the Good Shepherd, he's setting an example for us. Jesus provided us an example. He didn't just tell us how to live. He showed us by example how to live. And he showed us how, by example, how to live in relationship to his eternal Father. In fact, there are so many verses, John 5 and verse 19 and chapter 5 and verse 30 and chapter 14 and verse 10, where Jesus is saying, every word that I speak, it's the Father who speaks it through me. I don't speak anything from my own authority, but only the words my Father gives to me. I don't do any works of my own, but only the works that the Father has chosen for me to do. That's what I do. In other words, I'm totally dependent upon my Father. I'm always looking unto him. And in the same way, he says, now you abide in me as I abide in you. And you're going to bear much fruit. And without me, understand that you can do absolutely nothing. He leads us, and we must follow in the example that he set in relationship to his eternal Father. In the same way, we look to him as our eternal Father, and we realize there's nothing that we should do independently of him. And then he at times leads us or restores my soul. What does that mean? There are times when he restores my soul. The Hebrew word there can mean either he restores or he corrects and restores. You've probably heard that, and it's true, that in that ancient part of the world, shepherds would frequently, if there was a sheep that was always wandering off, he was not only a danger to himself, but he could be a danger to the other sheep. Because if he didn't stay behind the shepherd, then he could get off track and he could end up falling over a cliff or into a crevice, or he could get attacked by a wild animal, and he could lead a number of others astray. And so what the shepherd would do after many, many times of working with that particular sheep, the shepherd would then do something that he hated to do. He would take his rod or his staff, and he would break the leg, one of the legs of that sheep. And then he would put a splint on it. And every time that he took his sheep out, he would have to carry that sheep. Always it would be near his heart. And it would take weeks for that leg to heal. And when it finally healed, it was still tender. And the sheep realized, my best place is to stay near the shepherd, to stay by the side of the shepherd. And so there are times that God breaks our leg. And he does it not because he doesn't like us, but he does it because he loves us. There are times that as a father, you're going to break the heart of your children, not because you don't like them, but because you have their best interest at heart. I'm sure that I did that with my daughters when they were young. I didn't always give them what they wanted, and sometimes I gave them what they didn't want. And there are times that the everlasting Father does that with us because he loves us. You know, wrongly, we conclude that the presence of trouble implies the absence of God, and never could we be further from the truth. The presence of trouble never implies the absence of God. God loves us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When it comes time to die, he's going to be there as the everlasting Father. Your earthly father may not be there with you when you die, but he'll be there. God will be with you. I always think of that passage in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's always there. Jesus is always present. He is present at the bedside when you're in the process or a loved one is in the process of dying. He's right there. Alexander McLaren was a great preacher of 100 years ago, and he was sent to work in order to earn his way to college when he was only 15 years of age. His father walked him to work the first day, and they went by a ravine in which the people said there were evil spirits, and anyone who walked through the ravine would be invested with those evil spirits. And when Alexander McLaren got to his job, he realized that at the end of the week, he'd have to go back through that ravine on his way home. And it worried him every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, all day. It filled his mind until Saturday evening when he had to make that trip home. Well, he got to the edge of the ravine. He's all by himself. And he simply could not do it. And then suddenly he heard a voice from the other side of the ravine saying, Alex, it's your dad. I've come to walk through the ravine with you. You see, as the Good Shepherd, the Everlasting Father, that's what he does. He always is preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He's always anointing our head with oil. Well, what does that mean? Well, anointing our heads with oil, oil was a remedy for bugs and still is used by the shepherds today. A remedy for bugs and for other kind of varmints that would get on the head of the sheep. They put this oil on, and the oil was repulsive to the flies and to the bugs. Philip Keller in his book writes, only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to the heads. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, and soon they would lie down in peaceful contentment. That's what our eternal Father wants for us, to be contented. Contentment has often been described as having what you want and wanting everything that you have. An old bachelor who had never married was once asked why he never married, and he said, I'd rather go through life wanting something I don't have than having something I don't want. Probably a number of us here today, we have things we don't want. We have circumstances we don't want. On the other hand, there are things that we really want. Well, contentment is coming to that place where you understand I have Him, and because I have Him, I have everything I need. And that's why he begins the psalm by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I love the way the Message translates it. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. Your earthly father provides for you. Your earthly father protects you. To understand, you as a child, you don't need a thing because your father provides it all. Now we have an eternal father. That's Jesus himself. And he provides everything that we need. And then he said, mercy and truth shall follow me. Oh, I love that expression. In the Hebrew, the word that we use to translate in English is follow, but in the Hebrew it means pursuing something like an animal. Isn't that picturesque? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It will pursue me the rest of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why can I say that? How can I say that? On what basis can I say that? Because Jesus is the eternal Father. I want us to bow our heads in prayer as we conclude this morning. Do you know Jesus as the everlasting Father? Where you can just rest in Him as a sheep would rest in the bosom of his shepherd? As a child would rest in the lap of his or her father? Have you come to that point today where you're just resting in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, relying upon Jesus as the everlasting Father, the ever-living Father, the eternal Father, the Father of eternity? All those expressions are so rich, so picturesque for us. Maybe this morning you just like to reach out and say, Jesus, you are my Father. You died for me as the Good Shepherd. You died to forgive me of sin. You died to come into my life and give me the abundant life. You died in order that when I die, I know that I'll be with you. Maybe you're here this morning. You perhaps you're a relative visiting a father or a mother or a grandparent, and you never really heard that message clearly before, that Christ came and he died for our sin in order that we might have life, have it eternally. Right now you can just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Restore me. Do a new work in me. Bring me to that point of contentment, something I don't know now. But as the Good Shepherd, I want you to lead me into that land of contentment. And I may come to realize that having you, I have everything I need and I shall not want. Father, we thank you this morning for any who are here that might be making that decision. That as the Lord of glory, the immortal God, the all-wise God, all-powerful God, always present God, present everywhere God, the God who is eternal and the God of eternity, we bow and we worship you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that chorus. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. And just to remind you this morning that if you're here and you'd like prayer, you have a family situation, a marriage situation, it can be just something you're going through personally, whatever it is, we have prayer teams that will be here at the end of the service, so we'd love to pray with you. So don't leave this place without somebody having prayed for you and touched you and made you feel very important, because you are to us and you are, more importantly, to God. Let's sing it. Jesus.